Thank you, guys. Hey, what's the starting point for a building? You know, it's not the point where you break ground, where you have the shovel and you say, okay, we've now started. It's not where you clear the land or even pour the foundation. In fact, it doesn't even go back to when the architect sat down with a pen and started drawing out blueprints. The starting point of a building is when you come up with a reason for the building in the first place. We talked to our architect about our new building that we have projected for back here. First question that he asked us wasn't how big, how much money, all the things that you would expect to be the kind of important from the start. What are you going to make it out of? You know, what's your budget and all those? First question he asked is, how are you going to use it? Because use, purpose, has to start the process. You've got to start with that before you ever do any of the other things that actually show some visibility that you've got a building in the ground. For us, that day actually started at a prayer meeting in here one night where we prayed and we sensed God said, I need to take you to another level of ministry potential. I've got plans for you that requires a building sitting out there in the backyard. And so from that moment on, we've sort of been in the process of trying to get started to the point where we could see that realized. I live with that thing every day. I go down the hall every day and I look at those pictures as I go by there, and I'm reminded that that's coming. It's down the road, but it's coming. But the whole idea started with a reason. Now, when did Easter start? What was the starting point for Easter? You know, if we're not careful, we'll have that maybe sometime during that last week of Jesus' life. We'll say, well, maybe it was when Palm Sunday, when he came in, and that started that last week of happening. Maybe it was when he was arrested, and then that started the trial that then got him crucified. Maybe it was the crucifixion itself. Or maybe Easter, which is what we celebrate that day for, maybe it was on the day he rose from the dead. But I want you to work with me today and realize that Easter was an event that was planted in the very heart of God before there was ever a word of creation spoken. God had in his mind this design of what he was going to do on this world that incorporated Easter into it before the rest of it ever took place. Being a God whose name is glorious, which we dealt with last week a bit, this amazing God, this awesome God that we acknowledge and serve, a lot of the people that have mentioned things in Scripture about him have given us descriptive words that kind of tell us his characteristics. God is like this. Some of those words, he is loving, he is merciful, he is just and caring, intentional, powerful, present, knowing, sovereign, right, true, righteous, faithful, and good. But whenever God described himself, he had another word that he would use. It's the word holy. Whenever God was going to tell something about himself to his people or through one of his prophets or in some way let them understand what they were dealing with, he would start out with this descriptive word, I am holy. And that took things up to a different level because, see, the word holy means set apart, separated, or sanctified. The people knew what that meant. They had been around this evidence of that from the temple and the service in the temple and the people who worked in the temple. They were required to be holy. All of the elements were required to be holy. The temple itself was required to be holy. The people who served in that were required to be holy. So they understood the word. And so God wanted that to be a category title for himself. So that they would look at him and everything that God did, all he was within his person, within his presence, within his purposes, would come from the word holy. You remember in the first part of Isaiah, Isaiah 6, when Isaiah is having this moment in the temple and he says the glory of the Lord filled the place to such an extent, it was a overwhelming moment. And he said he sent some angels that were there, and they began to sing out, speak out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." You know, in our language, we have superlatives, good, better, best. You know, we kind of use those words that this is the, this is big, this is bigger, this is the biggest. We kind of have words that we can use, and they describe a level of significance of something going on. Hebrew language doesn't have that. So they repeat the word. Holy is one level. Holy, holy is another level. Holy, holy, holy is the ultimate level. It's sort of like the complete aspect of holiness when you say those three words together. There's no one else in Scripture that's ever had the three words put together for them except God Himself. You've had holy priests, you've had holy elements, you've had holy structure and all the things that went on in a holy service, but you never had holy, holy, holy except what it was a reference to God Himself, which meant He was the most holy of all that exists, the highest point of holiness. Also, you have the place. You'll notice in Scripture that wherever God is holy. That's what makes heaven holy. It's a holy place because that's where God is. Whenever He would come into like the temple or into a room, He declared that space holy. For me, this is holy space right now with all of us in here because God's presence is in this room. So this is a holy place for me right now. He described being within His people as a group, and they were holy people. Israel was declared a holy people. The Christians later were declared a holy people. But He also specified that He would be within a life, and that life could become a holy life. The day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit moved into the very individual lives of believers, those lives became holy to God. Now then there's that purpose aspect. You see, if He is a holy God, and wherever He is a holy place, that would mean whatever He proposes to do filters through that and becomes a holy purpose. It is a reflection of who He is and what He's trying to do. Do you remember, don't go here, but in Genesis 1, you remember the sequence of the creation. God makes light, God makes plant, all the things that He makes, and He kind of goes through this sequence. At the end of each element of that particular day, of whatever He made, He uses sort of a catch-all phrase that sort of takes a picture of the whole day. It sort of frames that picture within this word. It says, "It was good." Remember that? Do you know what that word actually means? It means it is excellent in its design. Which, in other words, God would look at whatever He had made and said, "Yep, that's exactly what I wanted that to look like. That's exactly what I wanted to make. It matched the thought in my mind, and now the finished product, it's good. It's excellent. It matches the design." You know what He said after He created mankind? He said, "It's very good." That's another one of those superlative adverb things that sort of takes the word good and then it bumps it up a notch. So that actually in everything else in creation that was good, the creation of mankind was very good. Meaning, it was the most excellent part of what He had designed. It was almost, you could say, the reason He made everything else. It's as though He was looking at all of creation and everything that He had put on the planet, stars, sky, water, animals, plants, everything that was here. Then He said, "Let's put man here and said, "That's it. That's why I put all the rest of this here." So that man was the pinnacle of God's creation. God had a plan that He was working through His own purpose of being holy. And His intention was to make man to be a part of that. Look at this out of Genesis 1:26. Again, don't turn there. I'll get you going somewhere in a minute. God said, "Let us make man," and actually the word is plural. "Let us make mankind in our own image, according to our likeness." God created man in His own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, did out of God's image have anything to do with appearance? No. God wasn't saying, okay, let's let them look like we look. No, it was more of a characteristic. Let them be like we are. And that number one characteristic that's above all other characteristics is God's holiness. So he intended that his creation, his people, mankind, would be holy people. That was built into the plan. It was there from the very beginning that he would characterize that. In fact, here's what they said of Jesus, that he accomplished that. Listen to this out of John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then he went on in Hebrews and said, he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. So Jesus existed to show us what God was like. Not what God looked like, but what God was like. Whenever he did anything, he did it out of an expression of the intention of God. And that action was a reflection of the holiness of God. That's why when he went through his entire life, you can say at the end of it, he did it without sinning. Why? Because he was focused on expressing the holiness of God all of his life and all of his actions. And you say, well, yeah, he was God, though. So how, you're not going to put that on us, are you? Well, here's what Paul said. Paul said, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. The word predestined. It's taken kind of a strange definition in modern times. Take the word choice out of predestination. That's not where this verse goes. You will always find when the word predestined there, it means predetermined, determined in advance. And then you'll keep reading and you'll find out what it was predetermined would happen or what would be the result of that life or that decision or whatever it was. Well, you read on and said he was predetermined that we would be conformed to the image of his son. So you kind of filter that through. Okay, here's us. Our example is Jesus, who is the exact representation of God. And so that's what Paul said. We were intended all the way through that we would reflect back on the holiness of God. That was his intention for us. Now open your Bible. Ephesians 1. And the reason I wanted to clarify the predestined word, because I'm fixing to get into a section that uses that word. But it may make you think other things, and I don't want you to go there. I want you to think of that word meaning predetermined, that something was going to come out of this, and this would be the reflection of that. This would be what that looked like. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, if you put that in this little sequence here of here we are to look at our example, Jesus, and to be like him, reflect the image that he's reflecting, and Jesus is reflecting the image of the holiness of God, then that's our job, that's our role, that's why we're here. When was that established? According to what Paul says, before creation even took place, before the world even had any foundations, before they broke ground, before they cleared anything, when it was still darkness and void and the Spirit was moving on the face of the deep. Way back there, before creation ever happened, God formulated this plan that this creation was going to be designed so that he could have unbroken fellowship with his very good created mankind, and their example later would be that they would see Jesus living out the demonstration of what he expected, that was the reflection of God's holiness and that was in his plan from the very first. God's plan in even creating this is he wanted a holy and blameless people who would live in unbroken fellowship with him. And you know what? I kind of find out that it's really a little bit funny that Satan would have thought that he could come in and by tricking Adam and Eve, he could have messed up God's plan. That's what he was trying to do. He was trying to come in and say, oh, look what God has done. He has created this wonderful garden here. He's put his representative people right here and has placed all of the future on them. That was his target and his goal. I'm going to mess them up. I'm going to get her to bite that apple, get him to eat it as well, mess up God's plan totally. Satan cannot mess up the plan and purposes of God. You cannot mess up the plan and purposes of God. The plan and purposes of God have been set before the foundation of the world to be able to create this environment through which people can have this kind of relationship with him. I've got a book that I read occasionally. It gets a little heavy at times, and so I just read it in segments. It's called Ultimate Intention. The writer is DeVern Fromke. I don't think it's available anymore. But he wrote this little story out of his life. One morning, I went to the back door to call our three-year-old son. I planned for him to go with me to town on an errand. As I opened the back door to call him, I saw him. What a predicament he was in. The little fellow had been playing in the garden and had fallen in the mud. So as I called him, it was now a twofold purpose that I had in mind. There was the overshadowing purpose, taking him to town with me, but there was also the incidental need of washing up, which must be incorporated into the greater purpose. I must first minister some cleansing so that my purpose could be fulfilled. Now, I read that and I thought, man, that's a very clear picture for me of what God was doing. The ultimate purpose of what God had done was design people through whom he could have unbroken, holy, and blameless fellowship with them. Lo and behold, Adam and Eve came along and sort of sidetracked the issue. Now, what I know is in this story, it's obvious the dad didn't have to run out to Home Depot, buy a tub, get it brought in, go buy some piping, hook all those things up real quick and try to come up with a way to wash his son clean. It was already in the house. It was already prepared for a moment like this so that when he called his son originally for that greater purpose of coming and going with him and this sidetrack issue of the mud came along, he already had the plan of how he could clean him up and let's get back on track with the original purpose. So when God had created all of this and had Adam and Eve in the garden, he knew from advance before the foundation of any of this, they're going to mess up. And there's going to have to be built into this plan a means by which I can clean them back up and bring people into fellowship with me. You see, Easter was already prepared for before Adam and Eve ever took a breath on this earth. God knew what it was going to take to be able to have unbroken fellowship with people. So he had Easter already in the plan. Just listen to Hebrews 12:1. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I've read that so many times in my life. You probably have too. And I've focused on the latter part of that. That part that basically says he endured this cross, despising the shame. Then when it was over, he got to sit back down at the right hand of God. But did you catch a couple of those words, descriptive terms that the writer used to say, this is who Jesus was? Number one, he was the architect. Remember what the architect does? He draws out the plan. He draws out the situation that we're going to see developed into the activity, whatever it's going to be. He draws those things out. And then perfecter, it is probably more the word of provider one who provides for the plan's completion. So Jesus was both the one who designed, the architect of the plan of faith, whereby we would have relationship, but he was also the one that provided what it took to bring that plan into completion. All of those things fitting together. So Jesus has always been both. It wasn't a matter of getting this world going and then God said, you know, we need to go down there and fix this problem. They have messed it up for so long. Son, go down there and let's come up with a plan that will fix this. And then Jesus went down and they're looking around and they come up with this while he's down there. You know, this is so messed up. I think the only solution is going to be you're going to have to die on the cross. And Jesus goes to the garden and said, oh, if there's any other way, don't let this happen to me. I don't want to go through this. Let's change the plan. Then he resolved it. No, it wasn't that at all. Before that was even commanded for the birth to take place and Mary to conceive, there was a reason for that to happen. The reason for the incarnation, the reason for God the Son to become Jesus the man, was because Easter was already in the plan. It was there from the beginning. All it was waiting for was the matter of the timing so that it would happen at the right time and at the right place. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't a secondary plan to fix a problem man created, or a moment in Jesus' life that got out of control, or a plot by the Jews to get rid of Jesus. You know what I talk back to the TV quite a bit, especially on these shows that they're trying to tell me something that I ought to know that's wrong. Like, you know, why did Jesus have to die? Oh, it was the Jews. You know, they were against him and they were the Jesus killers and all of that. You know what Jesus said? You know what he said? Look at this at John 10, verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life so that it may be taken again. No one takes it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And this commandment I received from my Father. When did he receive that commandment? After he was on the earth? No. Way back there, before there was ever a world that needed saving, it was in the plan. God the Son would become Jesus the man. He would die on the cross as the Savior of the world. It was already there. And it was going to be his choice. It wasn't going to be somebody else's activity. You know, I've always heard this verse, Matthew 25:34, says, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And I never quite understood what that really meant until I saw the total picture of what God had done from the very beginning, when the foundation was just a thought, just a concept. God had already prepared that his people would be able to come into relationship with him. A real relationship with God has been prepared for us since before time itself, waiting for us to claim it. Look back into Ephesians now. Let's kind of go through the rest of it. Look at verse 5. Paul said, he predestined us, which means predetermined within the purpose he set for creation. Keep all of that in context. He predetermined this, that we would be to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. We would be incorporated into the very family of God. That's what is his intention from the beginning. Those that I create, I intend them to be holy and blameless, to be mine, to be a part of my family. And it took kind of a redeeming process to come back into that, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. What was his intention? What was his will? Unbroken fellowship with us. Having that relationship that turns into fellowship that's unbroken by the stain of the world. We're now clean and holy before him. according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to a plan suitable for the fullness of time. This is a crucial statement right here. It basically means as seeing a plan scheduled for the appropriate time. Paul's words kind of, you know, scramble our brain a little bit because I don't always understand what he's actually talking about. But what he's really trying to get across is all of this was planned and it had a strategic time in history that it was going to come together. And man's need, which had existed from the beginning, was now going to be met with God's provision. And now mankind could have unbroken fellowship with God, continuing on in that purpose. That is, summing up of all things in Christ. He said week before last, I am the way. Which again, Paul's saying it, same thing. Jesus said, it's got to come through me. My activity, which was planned before the beginning of time, would be the means by which people would be able to come into this relationship. Things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, a registered guarantee of the promises of God. Because of what Jesus did, we're now included in the family of God, and all of the promises of God become ours because we are a part of his family. Having been predestined according to his purpose, predestined according to his plan, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory, that we would be able to make his name glorious. See, Paul saw this whole image. He realized that this didn't just kind of come in and sneak into the world and be one of those things that God had to do as a second or third or fourth choice of how to fix a problem. Paul saw that those events that surrounded his life went all the way back to the beginning. God had been intending this from the very beginning. A couple of questions. Could Jesus' death have been prevented? No, there's no way. He even said, I can call 10,000 angels down if I want to and get me out of this. But he knew he couldn't. He couldn't do that. Could his disciples have somehow risen up and brought in their weapons and created this mass scene of destruction and taken Jesus out of that and tried to run off when they could have, but it wouldn't have stopped it because his death was essential to God's plan. To prevent Jesus' death, you'd have had to go back before creation and change the plan because the plan included the whole thing. Here's our takeaways. God planned for Easter when he was formulating the idea of creating the world. If I haven't beaten that enough today, I want you to hear that because that's essential to us understanding how much God loves us. That Easter was a part of the creation of the world in the first place. Number two, he knew man was going to mess up and need a Savior. So he placed within his plan the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Already in the plan. You and I were included within that plan, wanting unbroken fellowship with God and needing a Savior to make it possible. He knew that was going to be the need of our life. So he had it in the plan and it was all worked out. Had we been the only people alive at the time of Jesus' death, though we would have been the ones to put him to death, he still would have died for us. Let's take this a step further. Look at this next screen. Say this out loud with me, because this personalizes the whole story of what today is all about. Had I been the only person alive at the time of Jesus' death, though I would have been the one to crucify him, he still would have died for me. Do you realize how personal this story is? So that way back there, before there was ever anything, God formulating this plan, he saw you, saw me. He knew there would be a day we need a relationship with him. And the only way to gain that would be for Jesus to step in when he did, die on a cross the way he did, be resurrected the way he was, and then us to look back and say, yep, he did that for me. So we could have the relationship. We could live in unbroken fellowship with God. That's why he did all this in the first place. Because he loves us so much. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the morning. Thank you for reminding us in your word. Lord, how much you love us because you would be willing to do what you did to make all this possible. Lord, it astounds us that you were willing to keep us in your mind, to allow history to roll like it did, to come to a climax there in Jerusalem, and then to become a memory, a historical reminder for us as we look back and saw what that was, and that event could touch us right now. Father, thank you for loving us that much, that you had us in your mind the whole time. You had this plan, and especially as you had Jesus hanging on the cross. Lord, it is amazing how truly awesome you are. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.